today as we come to the table.
Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter talking about the same subject, but now spreading it beyond just those within the fold of God's flock. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," that is, waiting until people repent. Notice this, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's three words I want you to note here: willing, any, and all. And we see willing in the other verse and in this verse as well. Here's what the Lord is saying: it is not God's will that anybody end up in everlasting fire. That is not his will.
If ever you wondered if you're truly living out your calling, today Pastor Mark wants you to know that if you want to do what you're truly meant to do, you need to put your trust in Jesus. Even when you're doing things that seem perfect and right, we will never know if we're just wasting your time. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You need to stop trying to be perfect and let God lead your life. No matter how hard you work, research, or try to figure it out, it's impossible to know if the seemingly perfect decision you make is the best one for you. Put your faith in God and know that every decision He makes for you is the best plan. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 18 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They're not worried about the issues of life that other people are worried about that want to be great. How they look, how they're coming across, how they're accepted socially, whether or not they're important or unimportant. He said, they just are. They're just children. He says, I want you to know in my family, just be a child. Just be who you are. You know, kids never worry about who's going to pay the bills. I look back at my life. I never worried as a little kid when I came home, you know, who's going to pay the bill that month for our house and how am I going to have food that night? I know that mom was going to have food on the table and I was going to have a place to sleep and I would have this and all this, whatever. I never worried about that. Again, why? Because I simply trusted my parents. And his point is we need to be able to trust our Father to take care of our needs. And we need to not worry about being the greatest or being important or working our way up the ladder. What's important in God's kingdom is humility. Loving each other, being a servant, and being a part of the family. And again, that goes against the mindset of where we are by nature. We, by nature, want to be great. I mean, that's just kind of our nature. Now, maybe some of you didn't have that, but most of us did, especially before we came to the Lord. We have these fantasies about what we're going to be when we grow up. We see so many people today trying to be great, whether it's to do something great on the internet or be on some show or be famous or whatever the case might be. And again, I understand ambition. There's nothing wrong in ambition if it's pointed in the right direction. But at the same time, the Lord is saying in the kingdom of God, we're not earning our place. We're not trying to be the greatest YouTuber in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest star in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest singer in heaven or the greatest guitar player or whatever. And again, I'm not saying anything against your gifts that God's given you to hone them and to use them for his glory. If God's given you those gifts as a YouTuber, use it for his glory. If he's given you gifts in music or speaking, use it for his glory. But he's making a point. This is not what it's about. You guys are vying for position. You're trying to be the one that's running the show. He goes, that's not what it's about. It's about simply trusting in God and focusing on the things of the kingdom. He said, that's what's the greatest. And he goes on to give a further definition. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself, notice it's an action on our part. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And note this, the child didn't have to humble himself. The child wasn't thinking, I've got to go now and be humbled. Now, we have to do that as adults. We have to humble ourselves. So it's an action we have to take, but as a child, it's just someone you are. And how wonderful it is to be around those that are truly humble. Because when they're truly humble, you can just tell there's not this pretension that comes to their life or whatever. Now, understand, when it comes to humility, it's not something that you have to try. Yeah, certainly we want to humble ourselves, but if you're trying to be it by falsely humble, that doesn't work either. Humility is not by thinking, obviously if you think too much of yourself, that's pride, but humility is not necessarily trying to never think of your, you know, not trying to abase yourself, I mean. It's really not thinking about yourself at all. It's just kind of living life, loving the Lord, loving his family, and letting God do what he's going to do. And so he says, this is how I want you to live as a believer. And this is the message he would give for us. He wants us to be as children and simply just trusting God in humility. And notice he finishes there in verse 5. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And so again, be as a child, interact among each other as children. And again, not childish, but childlike. And simply love one another. You know, it's interesting when you watch little kids play together, especially at certain ages, they just all get along. They just play with each other and they have a great time together. And this, when we get older, all these kind of weird things begin to creep in, and God's got to get us back to that mindset. I love the fact that he's going to call them here in just a moment little children, but you have to realize that God refers to us in Scripture as little children as well. Jesus, when he was calling to his disciples, they're on the boat after he's resurrected, and he goes, little children, or he goes, have you caught anything? You know, calling them children. And so when he speaks of little children, he's talking about us as well. And this is what he gets into now in verse 6. Notice this. First of all, I want you to be as a child. And now he gives a warning for a child who would go into sin or those that would lead his children into sin. And this gets very graphic. This is where I said during this today's flight, we're going to hit some turbulence. We're about to hit some turbulence. So hang on to your seat. Notice what he says in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is heavy. Again, no pun intended. But this is truly heavy what the Lord is saying here. Now, we need a little bit of background to fully understand what's going on. What were millstones? Now, some of you already know, but here's how it worked. They had a lower millstone and they had an upper millstone. The lower millstone was huge. We might think of it as a boulder. And on top of the boulder, you would have like this area that was carved out. Typically back then, it would have been a basalt or some other type of stone that's easy to carve. And so you'd have this large stone that had like a trough in it. You would dump all of your wheat in it. And then you had another stone that was smaller, but still large, that you would put on top of it. You'd run a pole through it, hook it to an animal, and the animal would walk in a circle and carry that big stone around, grinding up your wheat so it would turn it into flour so you could make your bread. Now, when he says here, this millstone he's referring to here, it's not the upper millstone, which would be scary enough and graphic enough in this illustration. It is the lower millstone. These lower millstones weighed hundreds of pounds. I heard somewhere that they could get as much as 2,000 pounds, a full ton for a lower millstone. Now, I've never seen one that big, but it's my understanding there were some that existed that were that big. Now, when you understand that culture and know they knew what he was talking about, listen to this statement again. He says again, for those who believe in me, if anyone causes one of them to sin, it would be better. Now, if you're an underliner, I've got the word better underlined in my Bible. This is the good news. The good news is that you would have, imagine this, it's like being on a boat, having one of these large lower millstones on the boat. Somebody ties a rope around your neck and they push that thing into the water. Now, that's graphic, but that's the picture the Lord's giving us for someone who causes you to sin. And that is, the neck would break immediately. It would yank you to the bottom violently. You wouldn't have time to adapt to the pressure changes of the water as scuba divers do. So your insides would begin to just explode. Any type of breath you tried to grab would be filled with water. It would be terror and a nightmare for just a moment. You'd be dead rather quickly. But he's saying, listen, that's the good part compared to judgment day if you don't repent. If you cause someone to fall into sin, he would say to the world, if you'd make my children, if you lead them in the wrong direction, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck. Guys, this puts fear in my heart, and I know the Lord. Now, I think about this. I think about today, those that are trying to cause the church to sin. I think about the kindergarten teacher, the elementary teacher, the high school teacher that teaches our kids that it's okay for same-sex relationships, that these things don't matter, that maybe you can change your gender. I think about the professor that told one of my girls in his first class he went to here at UT, look, my goal by the end of this class is that you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe Christianity and you turn away. And professors do that, by the way. Listen, thus saith the Lord, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea in the depths than do you cause one of my little ones to stumble. This is heavy duty. Again, we talk about, you know, Father God, this is more like God Father. And we've talked about that before. I mean, but this is to get their attention. He's saying, look, I take this seriously. The world doesn't take it seriously. To them, nope, it's a social agenda. It's whatever political agenda. God says, there's going to be a judgment day, and this is how I'm going to deal with it. Now, why would this be better? This is better because although this is horrific, it's temporary. It's over with like that. What the Lord's going to get into, he's saying, there's going to be a judgment that's coming for people like that. It's eternal. There's no escape, and it never ends. That's why this is the good part. It's only going to get worse. Now, he doesn't stop here. Notice what he says. And again, this explains verse 7, woe to the world. These are heavy words. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In other words, this kind of stuff is going to happen. You just want to make sure you're not the one that's doing it. You want to make sure that you're free of that. Now, again, for anyone that repents, God will forgive them. But this shows you how seriously God takes those that cause those who believe to stumble. And by the way, listen, I know he's talking about the world here in general situation, but we need to be careful as believers that we're not causing those around us to stumble and go into sin either. And there's all kinds of applications we could get into this morning that we really won't do for time's sake. But the reality is the Lord takes it very seriously when we cause others to sin or when the world tries to cause us to sin and to get us to accept things that God says he's going to one day judge. Now he talks about, again, the world's influence and how he's going to deal with them and the way they influence believers. Now he shifts gears in verse 8 and talks about us. He's now talking to the believer here saying, look, I told you how serious it is if the world leads you into sin. Now I'm going to talk to you about how serious it is if you yourself are involved in sin. Again, the parent to the child, I'm about to die. Take this serious. The Lord's getting really, really down to nitty gritty here with his disciples. He says, if your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. How graphic is that? And cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And that right there shows why the Lord is speaking so seriously about it. First of all, notice this. He gives a very graphic picture of this. He's saying, look, rather than sinning, it'd be better to cut off the part that's causing you to sin because it's going to lead to everlasting fire. You know, it's interesting. In the Middle East, they still cut off hands today. If you steal something in the Middle East, you may have the sentence of getting your hand cut off. So this would have been something in that part of the world they would have been acquainted with. They would have understood, but it still would be very graphic, very grotesque. Lord, you're saying this is something that is supposed to shock the senses. Why would the Lord want to shock the senses? This is how serious sin is to God. He's saying, don't take it lightly. It's better to have your hand cut off. Now, does he literally mean we're supposed to cut off any way we can sin from in a physical way? Obviously not, or he would have said cut off both hands, cut off both feet, etc. No, you can still sin very good with the other hand and the other foot with a crutch. You can go wherever you want to go, the case might be. What he's saying is, whatever painful, drastic action you need to take to stay away from sin, take it. Is God convicting you this morning of something you're involved in? You know you're not supposed to be involved in it. Maybe there's some kind of radical action you need to take. Maybe it's blocking the internet. Maybe it's cutting off certain channels. Maybe it's breaking off a relationship that you're involved in that's leading you into sin. It could be male-female. It could be a friendship relationship. He's saying, look, nothing is worse than allowing judgment to come. Deal with it. And so very, very serious conversation. And notice here, he gives the warning here. You'll be cast where? Into everlasting fire. Notice how he describes hell. It never ends. You know, there are some that teach that, well, maybe there's a hell, but one day it'll all burn out. Or maybe there's a place called purgatory where you temporarily go and pay for something you've done wrong and then eventually you're released. The Bible doesn't teach either of those. The Bible teaches no purgatory, temporary place of suffering. The Bible teaches no annihilation of mankind. Jesus said this, if you're a human, you're going to live forever. Your soul will never die. Every person ever born and every person in this room, we will live forever. The question is where? Now you know why this is so serious. Again, this is why I said we're going to hit some turbulence. And say, wow, this is really hard, Pastor. This is offensive. Look, this is what Jesus said because he loves us so much. He wants the plane to land safely in the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people that aren't taking it seriously enough, and their plane is not going to land in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a crash landing, and it's going to be a rude awakening on Judgment Day. What the Lord is saying is, I love you. I created it. I don't want you to go there. It was never intended for you. You're not supposed to be there. It is for the devil and his angels. You're intended for heaven. But if you don't make the right choice, you're going to be lumped in with those that are going there. It is an everlasting fire. Do everything you can to avoid it. This is heavy duty. He goes on and says, if it couldn't get any worse, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. I mean, this is, you can't think about this too much. It becomes almost too grotesque and overwhelming. But he's making the point again. He says, it's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Again, I may have already mentioned this, and pardon me if I did, because after four services, I can't remember, but Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Some people don't realize that. He talked more about hell. That there's no prophet. There's nobody else in the Bible. None of the writers of the Bible talked about hell more than Jesus did. He talked about it twice right here in this one passage. Why? Because he knows what it's like. He created it. And he knows they didn't want anyone going there. And his heart for you this morning is, hear me, he would say. Don't go there. Make the right decision. Lay down the pride. It isn't a game. It's forever and ever and ever. Make the right choice. And so that's why there's this level of seriousness to this. So then, now he shifts from this whole serious aspect, and here he gets encouraging again. Like first he tells us we're to be as a child. Then he gets into some pretty heavy stuff here. Okay, we're past the turbulence now. Now the flight is going to smooth out till we come into a landing, so don't worry. You can take a breath. But as we come now into the descent here, notice what he does. He's going to go on to say, you know what? If you do stray away, or if you know of other believers that stray away, I'm going after you, and I'm going after them. I'm going to chase them down and get them. Notice what he says. Look at verse 10. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, that is the believers. For I say to you that in heaven, note this, their angels always see my face who is in, the face of my Father, rather, who is in heaven. This is pretty encouraging. What he's saying is our kids have guardian angels. Isn't that great? Now, again, I think it's not just our kids. I think it's us as well. God watches over us. How many times should we have died? You've got your probably near-death experience you can talk about right now. Whatever the case it might be, God protects us. He watches over us. Now, some would argue that we all don't have our own individual angel. I don't know whether we do or not. But the reality is, I know that he says we have angels, and he talks about the little ones here having their angels that always see the face of the Father. And so again, we see that God's taking care of them, but again, it shows us the care that we're to have for those little ones, because if God assigns them their own angel, they're obviously very important to the Lord. And he says, why here? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He's going to lead now into, what if one does stray away? What if one of my kids goes in a direction they shouldn't go? Look what he says he's going to do. Look at this. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? In other words, does not even an earthly shepherd, if he loses one of his sheep, go searching till he finds him? Of course he does. They loved their sheep. They named them by name. Look, this might be a good way to picture this. If you don't have sheep or you don't have animals, farm animals, if you've got a dog, right? Or you lose your dog or your cat, you're going to search everywhere to find your dog and your cat. You love them. And you know when you're searching and there's kind of that panic feeling of maybe they're gone forever, I'll never find them, and suddenly you find them. How do you feel? You get excited, right? And so you bring them back and you bring them home and you're all excited. The whole family's excited. That's what happens with lost sheep. They would go and look for them. They'd bring them back, and all the other shepherds would rejoice with them and be excited with them that they had found their sheep. And I love the fact that he shows the effort that he puts into chasing down those that we love that have gone the wrong direction, or even ourselves if we ever choose to go the wrong direction, God forbid. Notice this, he says he will go to the mountains to seek them. Two very important words. Mountains are not easy to search for something that's lost. In other words, there's a lot of up and down. There's a lot of looking through ravines. There's a lot of places to hide and things you have to move to look for something. And then you have to seek them. What he's saying is, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to find you. And it might be that some of you here this morning, maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you're listening by radio. Maybe you're watching online and you're going, I just decided to listen today. I just decided to watch today. I just decided to come today. And God is saying, you know where you're living right now. You know what you're doing. It's time to come home. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd calling to you in the mountains of rebellion. And he's saying, you need to come back. He's not going to make you come back, but he's going to find you. He's going to draw you back. And he's going to chase you until you do come back. And he will even oftentimes allow tough consequences to come into our life. We think about the lost sheep up there and all the storms and all the things they go through. Again, God will allow these things to happen in our life to get our attention. And maybe God's allowing things to happen in your life to get your attention this morning. But he loves you. It's because he loves you. He's bringing you home. I love this whole picture of the care that he has and the extra effort that he makes. And notice what he says, and if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Why? Because they're all safe. Why worry about them? They're okay. They're doing good. It's this whole picture of putting all the sheep in the pen or leaving someone to watch over the sheep and say, I'm going after them. And there's this diligence of the shepherd to say, I love you so much, I'm going to chase you down. Isn't it great to know that the Lord's going to chase us down? I love it. He's been called the hound of heaven. And there's a truth to that in the sense that God is going to, he's going to sniff us out. He's going to follow us until he finds us and brings us back to where we need to be. And so there's a faithfulness of the Lord here. And notice he says this, even so, it is not the will, note that, I have that underlined, of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What a powerful verse. The Lord is saying, I don't desire that any of my little ones would perish. You say, well, wait a minute, that's talking about just the believers. Well, the scripture goes beyond that to even unbelievers. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter talking about the same subject, but now it's spreading it beyond just those within the fold of God's flock. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That is, waiting until people repent. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's three words I want you to note here: willing, any, and all. And we see willing in the other verse and in this verse as well. Here's what the Lord is saying. It is not God's will that anybody end up in everlasting fire. That is not his will. He never intended that. He still doesn't intend that today. It was never intended. God is not willing. It is not his will or his desire. And notice this, he's not willing that any should perish. That means everyone that exists, he wants to be in the kingdom of God, but that all, again, there's, again, this whole emphasis on any and all, that all should come to repentance. What is that saying to us? God desires that everyone be in the kingdom of God with him as a child of God. The question is today for us, as we finish this, is, are you in the kingdom of God? Now, look, if you've been coming to Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you know that we don't speak about hell that often. This is not one of those, you know, we have the old traditional Southern hellfire and brimstone, and I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying, that's not typically what we do. We cover the subjects as we come to them in the scripture. Whatever's in front of us, that's what we cover. And so we're covering it. But here's the bottom line. If God has brought us to this point right here, and God has brought you either here or by streaming or by radio, and you're hearing this or watching this, then God has got you in a place to say, I'm trying to get your attention. What decision are you going to make? You see, here's what this means. If God is not willing that any perish, that means it's our choice. It's up to us where we spend eternity. And God has put that in our hands. He said, why would God give us that choice? Sometimes I think, God, I wish you wouldn't give a choice. I wish choice was not a part of the kingdom. I would rather God just force us to go to heaven, everybody be there, and it's a done deal. We'd never have to worry about our kids. We'd never have to worry about our friends. We'd never have to worry about anything. We're just all in heaven, and wouldn't that be the best? But here's the problem. We would never be able to show God that we loved him and that we chose to do that. It would always mean that we had to do it. We had no choice. We were forced. The only way you know if there's really love connected, the only way you know if someone really wants you, is if they have a choice. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a choice. It is not my desire that any perish. It is not my desire that any end up in everlasting fire. That was for the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels deserve it. But for mankind, I'm giving my son to die on a cross, to spill his blood, and for everyone who will simply believe that he has paid for their sin and receive him as their Lord and their Savior, they don't have to go there. They're free from that, and then I'll be with me in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Listen, as we finish this today, guys, I want to say this. I want to first of all encourage you. Ask God to help you be as a child. Be as a child. Don't be ambitious in the kingdom of God. Be diligent, but just simply be a part of the family and serving alongside other believers. Number two, take sin seriously. I think oftentimes we let down our guard because we know that our sins have been paid for, and they have been. But if it's as serious as the Lord speaks here, he certainly sees sin as a very serious subject that we need to take seriously.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.